Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4 as we continue on in our survey of the Word. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have given us instruction, that you have given us, Lord, admonition. And Lord, you have given us, Lord, just the sense of your Word, the sense of your presence in our lives. Your Word tells us how you operate in the affairs of men and how you delight to just bless those who love you. So, Lord, we just take this time to lift you up, to ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us. For without the Holy Spirit, we have no ability to be able to understand the words written here. Lord, I pray that you would just feed your people this morning. Let the words permeate into our heart and our soul, that we would just long to obey those things that we have heard, knowing they are for our good. And the greatest good is knowing you. So, Lord, we just ask you, bless this time. Again, fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in the last chapter, we saw how the Lord used minstrels. A minstrel song to give direction to Israel by digging ditches, you know. that was kind of a cool thing. So, you know, I thought, well, maybe Jose would put those words to music and then we could get all instructed, but apparently it's a little more difficult than. But it's interesting how the Lord will just choose at random somebody to, hey, you know, get the minstrel out here and write a song here and listen to the song that comes out. And he gave them directions to dig ditches in there because they were looking for water and they had none. And not only did, but it served two purposes. Not only did it give water to the people and for the animals that they had there, but it also served to confound the enemy. So when Moab got up that morning and they looked out upon the valley there, they saw the sun as the dawn was dawning. The red dawn was reflected off the water there. It looked like blood. And now I'm not sure how you would come to the conclusion that there's all kinds of blood out there because, you know. But anyway, it did. And so they says, well, we're going to drop our weapons. You know, there's no need. They've killed themselves. We're going to go out now, collect the spoil. And so as they came over the rise there, they started to come down and thinking that they were going to pick the enemy clean there, the Israelites, who they thought were dead. Here, there's a whole army of live, living, and breathing soldiers, and they were ready for the slaughter. And so they were able to drive back Moab. But just as being obedient, dig a ditch. Okay, just dig a ditch, dig some furrows in the whole land there, you know, just so that they would see these things. Now, they had to obey that simple command. Didn't make any sense. Okay? There hadn't been any rain. There wasn't going to be any rain. And so they dug the ditches anyway because they believed what the prophet had said. And then it rained somewhere else. And it rained down and it flooded those. And so they were able to be sustained by that. But it was the obedience. We need to be obedient. We cannot follow after the Lord without being obedient. And that's where the Word of God comes in. We read the Word of God, and then we say, hey, is this really true? And the Holy Spirit says, yes, this is true. And it gets into our hearts, and we're able to say now, oh yeah, this is the Word of God. I should obey this. Jesus said on multiple occasions, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, a lot of people will bristle at that. They say, oh, the commandments. Oh, that's the law. We don't want to be under the law. But guess what? The Lord gave us the law to show us what holiness looks like. And we are to be holy as he is holy. And we know that people that do heinous things, they commit murder, they rob, they steal, they cheat, and things like that. We can look at that and say, well, that's not walking godly, is it? But the Lord changed our hearts from a heart of flesh, or from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, so that we would be able to absorb this and say, yeah, I don't want to steal. I don't want to defraud my brother. I don't want to do any of these things that the Lord says not to do. That's not being under the law. That's being obedient to what the essence of the law is. This is what I am. This is what the Lord is saying. When he told Moses, I am that I am. Here is what I am. This is what I am looks like. If you want to be holy, then this is what you're going to look like. And Jesus would say, follow me. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Do what I do. I was the example. I want you to be the example for others. And that's what a witness is all about. When you're in your workplace or wherever it is that you go, you're a witness to Jesus Christ in you. And so what does that look like to people on the outside? What does it look like to you on the inside? Are you filled with battles? Are you filled with trepidation? Well, yeah, then that's great because you know that you're in a warfare. But who calms the storm? It's Jesus. Jesus calms the storm. When the battle rages in your heart and your mind, you know, and you feel like, oh, man, what's going on here? You look to the Lord. And the Lord calms the seas, and he calms the wind from blowing on your situation. Now, chapter 4 contains 5 miracles performed by God through Elisha. We have to remember that it wasn't Elisha that did the miracles, it was God that did the miracles. So often, we focus in on the person. Oh, this person did this. No, this person reflected what God was doing through him. And so now we're going to look at verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. Now this was a common practice in those days, that if a debt was owed by someone and they died, well, they would take their wife and their children and they would be taken as bondmen. Okay, in the Jewish culture, this was acceptable. But they could only do it for a period of 7 years. And then after the 7th year, then they would, you know, now if it was large enough, then it would be to the year of Jubilee. Let's say it was a house or some things like that. Then all of the land and things like that would go back to its original owner. Now, Jesus mentioned this practice in a parable in Matthew 18. So when he was talking about the servant that owed him a great deal of money, and he began to reckon, and one brought him to him which owed 10,000 talents, or several million dollars in our money. But for so much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So this practice was going on even unto, you know, probably early 19th century when they would do this very thing. In London or in England, you know, of the workhouses and things like that. It wasn't just in England, but it was all over where the children would come to work if they were orphans or if their parents owed money. So the widow appealed to Elisha based on the husband's faithfulness, you know, to the Lord. Apparently, Elisha knew this person. Actually, yeah, I can vouch that he was, you know. And so basically, she's coming up, you know this guy. You know he's worthy of help from you. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. So we can see that the Lord was giving Elisha direction, okay? He knew. He says, what am I going to do for you? What do you got in the house? Now, he wouldn't normally ask that kind of a thing if the Lord wasn't leading him to do that. And we need to remember that those things that we think are so natural, like the thoughts that come into our head, sometimes they are from the Lord. You know, we need to discern what's from the Lord and what's from not from the Lord. But the idea is that the Lord will give us that kind of direction. He will tell us, hey, go to the right. Don't go to the work the way that you normally go, but I want you to go this way here. You need to stop for gas. I don't want you to stop at the normal place, but I want you to stop at a place down the road. And you feel it in your mind and in your heart, and you say, man, I feel so strongly to do that. Well, that may be the Lord speaking to you. Maybe there's somebody that needs to hear the word today. Maybe there's just somebody it's a gas pump that's having a hard day and you just need to give them a smile. Or perhaps there's somebody there that just needs a helping hand. Maybe they need a tank full of gas or whatever and you just happen to be there and you give it to them. We need not be concerned with our material blessings that the Lord has given us. The Lord can bless us at any moment, at any time. Sometimes things look very dire. Oh, the situation is rough. You know, the house is going to be foreclosed, and then in a minute, oh, things turned around. Now, hey, now we got money and to spare. Now we can put money away in the savings account. Our bills are all paid and that kind of a thing. And it can happen just like that. Now, through this, we need to know that the Lord can take very little and multiply it. I think that's the essence of the story that we're going to be, the chapter that we're looking at today. God taking very little and then multiplying it into much. Now, a little bit of oil that she had was probably, you know, just used for cooking or for fuel for the lamps or that kind of a thing. But, you know, got one pot of oil down, now you're down to your last drops here. You know, what's going to happen? And in verse 3, he says it, and he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad from all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all the vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So gather in as many jars as you can. Many jars you can. But the neat thing about it is that Elisha says, shut the door after you've gathered these things. Okay? This miracle or this pouring out of grace is for you to witness and you alone. It wasn't for any peering eyes outside. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And so the oil stopped flowing. Now, one of the things that closing the door does is not only does it allow those inside to see the miracles about what was happening. If you remember, Noah and his family was inside the ark when the floods came. They were the only ones that were saved. So in this instance, man, the oil is being poured out more, and the mom's probably saying, more jars. I need more jars. You know, we need to get these things filled. And so, but another thing that was a benefit to this too was the act of faith. How many jars would they go and get? Because that would determine how much oil that they would have. But also the shut door stopped them from inside going out and getting more. You see? So it was relegated to their faith in how many jars that they should get. Then she came and she told the man of God, and he says, go, sell the oil and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. So apparently she got a whole lot of jars if she was able to pay her debt plus live off the rest. Now, the widow didn't presume to know what to do next. She went step by step. Okay, Elijah told us to, you know, get these jars, put it in there, shut the door, and then pour the oil out in the jars. Okay, now what? You know, now what do I do? She didn't presume to sit there and think that she knew what to do with these. So she went to Elisha, and the Lord spoke through Elisha and told her to go and sell the rest. She could sell the stuff for the debt and the rest of it. But she followed step by step. So often when we get a blessing, we think, okay, yeah, I know exactly what I'm going to do with this. Oh, really? Do you really know what to do with this? Or do we need to seek the Lord on every occasion? Every step that we take, we must consult the Lord. Now, you may think that, well, I'm a big person here. I mean, I'm grown up. I mean, goodness, I'm 70 years old, and, you know, I've been living my life. And I know, and I can tell you, being 70 years old, that I have no clue what to do next. I have to go before the Lord and get direction, just like you do. And don't think yourself to be, you know, having no brains or anything like that. But it's the Lord that directs us. It's the Lord that God, when we praise the Lord, He leads us and He guides us. So, her faith was rewarded. Got all of her financial obligations done, but it was faith in what the Lord had said. Now, I'm trying to not say Elisha here because Elisha was just the go-between. The Lord spoke to Elisha and Elisha spoke to the, so we know that it came from the Lord. Now, this is reminiscent, if you remember, a few weeks back when we looked at the widow at Zarephath, when Elijah went to stay with her. She had just like a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour in a barrel, and she was going to gather some sticks to make a cake or two for her and her son, and probably poison it because she thought that they were going to go die. Okay, we've come to the end. We're at the end. We don't know what else to do. But when Elisha came to live with them for a while, the flour never failed. And they were able to eat and they were able to sustain life. And so just because they were willing to take in a prophet and believe what it is that the prophet had said. Now in those days, she was a Syrophoenician woman. She was a Gentile. She wasn't even Jewish. But she knew Elijah, and she knew what Elijah, his reputation and what he could do. So she believed the prophet, brought him in, and she sustained life. Now in verse 8, we have another story. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, and there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat. Now Elisha was on a circuit. You know, as the prophets were in those days. Elijah was on that circuit. Elisha was on the circuit. And he would go around to different places. This person's place here was, Shunem was in near Jezreel. Okay? And, you know, if you remember the story of Elijah in the Mount Carmel instance, you know, Elijah ran ahead of Ahab's chariot to get to Jezreel. So it was quite a hike from there. So, now, in contrast to the poor widow in the previous story, the woman from Shunem, she was well off and she had a husband. But she was, you know, she says, okay, this guy comes around, you know, I want to make him comfortable. And so what does she do? She says to her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. So the woman had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, I mean, not known as Jesus then, but they had faith in God. Because this guy came by all the time. And she perhaps heard the sermons or whatever as he came by there. He would make his circuits throughout. I'm not sure exactly the time frames that he would go around, but he had his places where he went. Now, apparently she was more spiritually sensitive and outgoing than her husband. He did, however, consent to his wife's proposal. You know, when you have, you know, a good marriage and stuff like that, like, you know, Cindy wants to do something with the garden. Yeah, okay, go ahead, do it. You know, I know it's in your heart. You just go ahead and do that, but, you know. Make sure that we have food to eat tomorrow. So, you know, yeah. But the whole aspect is that she wanted to build a little place for him on the roof. Now it says in the wall there. So, but in those days they had this flat roof up there and they would go in the cool of the day and sit up there and then just enjoy, the breezes and things like that. And so they built him a little, a little room up there to where he could go and he could sleep and that kind of a thing. And in verse 11 it says, and it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into his chamber and lay there, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, say unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou there be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. Now, don't be confused by this, because what she's saying in essence is, hey, I'm content. I have everything that I need. I don't really need anything. I don't need to be introduced to anybody. I have a husband. I have, you know, I have food. I have everything that I need. I am content. So, but Elisha doesn't address the woman directly. He addresses her through Gehazi. And we're going to see Gehazi in the next chapter there. But again, Gehazi was his servant, and so Elijah would talk to Gehazi. Gehazi would talk to the woman. But Elijah here is saying, man, she's done so much for us. She's fed me and she's got me a place to sleep in the evening. And man, she's been so good to us. What is it that I can do for her? And he said, what then is to be done for her? Since she's content, since she doesn't really need anything. And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child and her husband is old. Now, this was Gehazi's assessment of the situation. The woman had already told Gehazi, hey, I'm content. I really don't need anything. But he noticed that she didn't have any children. And her husband was old, so she probably wouldn't be having any children. Desiring to reward the woman, Elisha discussed with Gehazi after she had left what to do. Now, he said unto her, call her, in verse 15. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. Now, in this verbiage here, it sounds like she's, you know, a little bit upset here. Okay? So look, I didn't ask you for anything, but if you're promising this, you know, don't lie to me. Don't get my hopes up. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season, and Elisha said unto her, according to the time of life, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father's to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said unto a lad, carry him to his mother. Now, we don't know exactly how old this child is. Could be anywhere between 3 and 10 years old. We're going to guess about that. A lad would be anywhere from, 12 to 30 years old. So, probably one of the reapers that were out there. So, This violent headache started to overtake him. I mean, he's, in that part of the world, it was very warm. Basically it was downright hot in those days, and it would cook your brain if you weren't, didn't have the proper headgear on. And so this is speculated as to what this child was talking about. My head, he's got such a headache there. So it was probably sunstroke that he was, suffering from. And when he had taken him, verse 20, and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Now, the Jewish tradition of burial is the deceased should be buried within 24 hours of dying. But you got to remember here, we have a mixed multitude. If you remember, as we went through in 1 Kings, how the Assyrians had come down and taken half of Israel captive and brought captives from other lands and mixed them into the area there. So there's this mixed multitude. And it even carries to this day when you see the West Bank and things like that. That's where Samaria was. So it's just kind of interesting how the ancient borders kind of still hold true today. But this shows the faith of the woman. She prepared for a resurrection, not a burial. So she knew that the man of God was going to do something. She had faith that he was going to do something. And so instead of wrapping him up and anointing him and all of this other good stuff and getting a funeral procession together, she put him in the man of God's room. And says, and so, you know, after then, and what's going to happen, we'll look at there. Now, it's no doubt that he heard about Elijah that had raised the widow's son of Zarephath to life. Where was she? She was just outside of Jezreel. So she was very familiar with it. Shunem was just outside of Jezreel. And so that story spread like wildfire. People knew all about that. And, so Elisha was very kept in very much honor. Now, she believed that he who had obtained this gift for her should be, restoring her as well. And she called to her husband, and he said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. So this was one of the reasons why they made these circuits. They would come every month. There was a new moon and there was a feast. And the same thing with the Sabbath. People would come to hear the word of God on the Sabbath wherever he happened to be. Well, the husband is saying, hey, he's not anywhere near around here. He's not going to be around here for a while. And she said, it'll be all right. He'll receive me. So the spiritual concerns of the husband were more superficial and ritualistic, as it were. Perhaps he wasn't a believer at all. but she would just go along with his wife. His wife was a good wife, apparently, and he would be, you know, willing to do, okay, whatever you want to do, dear, go ahead and, you know, if that's what you want to do, let's go ahead and do it. And the husband was saying, hey, well, the boy's dead. What's Elisha going to do? You know, and that's, you know, the faith that he had was like zero. Now, there are those who live in this world that believe nothing outside of their five senses. Whatever they can taste, smell, see, touch, whatever, that's what I believe. I don't believe in anything that I can't, you know, verify with my five senses. They don't perceive of the world as a supernatural realm. This realm was created by God. And there are so many things in it that we just don't understand. Scientists today are discovering more and more mysteries, and instead of answering the questions that they were searching for, it opens up hundreds of other questions that they didn't even know what to ask. And that's the beauty, and that's the majesty of God. He is able to just confound those who are wise, but He can give wisdom to the simple, to those who have faith. He opens up these vistas to them so that we can believe. Yeah, I can believe the Lord can raise the dead. I believe that anybody that's been cremated can be, you know, ashes be put together and everything and restored the body just as it was when it died. You know, why he would want to do that, I don't know. Because the bodies are for this realm, this earth. The bodies that we're going to be receiving, the new bodies, are going to be able to dwell in the heavenlies. They're going to be able to stand before the throne of God and see the glory of God without being dissolved. Remember, Moses was up, let me see your glory. I just want to see your glory. And we talk about that too. If I could only get a glimpse of your glory. But the Lord says, hey, you can't see my glory and live. Okay, you're a human. If you were to see me, you would just dissolve instantly. You know, when you stop and think about it, you know, what did he do with Moses? He stuck him in the crack of a rock, put his hand over there, and passed by. Now you can see my afterglow. You can see what my presence did to the world around. And just by being in that mode, man, he was glowing, you know, just being able to see what the Lord was doing there. And that's, isn't that what we do too? Each and every one of us have the glory of the living God within us. And as we pass by people, we are going to be that reflection. They're going to see the glory of God in us as we project and the witness of God in us, the changed lives. People don't realize or understand what a changed life looks like. That's why He uses us. To show us, man, this is what you can look like if you were walking with Jesus. You know, you ever think about how awesome that is? What a testimony that is? The Lord's counting on us to be a witness for Him. I mean, He could do all kinds of powerful things, you know. I mean, but He chooses to use us and then reward us for being obedient. Man, it's double prizes, I'm saying, you know, so. Then she saddled an ass and said unto her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So just beat feet, drive that donkey until he won't go anymore, and we'll just be, you know, whether it was hooked up to a cart or whatever, you know, if I tell you to stop, then you stop. If not, then you just keep on going. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. So here we see the essence again now from Jezreel to Carmel. So, which was a little bit of a distance. I think it was about 30 miles thereabouts. So, I mean, this is, you know, smacking that poor donkey there. But, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said unto Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now, you know, obviously it wasn't well, otherwise she wouldn't be driving the cart like that. And so, you know, okay, well, let's go see Elisha then. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came nearer to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone. For her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. So Elisha seemed mystified that this woman was in crisis and it was hidden from Elisha. You know, he had this relationship with the Lord that I think that we all would love to have. As if, you know, they're just walking down the street, two friends, and the Lord's talking to Elisha, and Elisha's talking to the Lord. And we can have that kind of a thing if we have the faith to realize that the Lord is with us. And He wants to talk with us. And He wants us to cast our cares upon Him. Because He cares for us and He knows what's going on, but He wants us to humble ourselves so that we're not going to try to figure out the problem, but He's going to figure it out for us. So Elisha was a little surprised that God didn't speak to him about this. But there's method in the Lord's way of doing things. Now, the Lord gave Solomon great wisdom. And he did many things with it. If you read the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you know that Solomon was wise above any other man that's ever lived, except for Jesus himself. But what happened? The Lord gave him the wisdom. But he didn't have the horse sense to realize that he was drifting away from the Lord. By setting up all of these things. He was wise. He was a good builder and he could write poems and songs and do all of this and that and the other thing. Gardens and all, oh man, all kinds of things. And we look at awe at those things, but we see that he started to drift because his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. But he didn't have the sense to see it. He couldn't see it. He was blinded by the wisdom that God had given him, thinking that, oh, I have all this wisdom, so everything that I do is all right. You ever think that? You know, I'm a child of God, so, you know, everything that I do is going to be just fine, you know, because the Lord's speaking to me and He's guiding me and He's directing me. Wrong-o. Okay? Wrong-o. We still need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We still need to have that sense that He's the master. I'm the servant. Okay? I don't direct the Lord. The Lord directs me. Now, Elijah did, you know, he was one that did many miraculous things, if you remember, but it was from the power that God had given him. He called fire down from heaven at that very place in Carmel. He raised the widow's son from dying. Man, that's miraculous. He ran ahead of Ahab's chariot and beat him to Jezreel. That's miraculous. Yet, when things didn't turn out the way he thought they should, what happened? He fell into this depression. He even desired to die. Kill me, Lord. I can't do any more good. Everybody is, you know, all of the things that I've done has come to nothing. I've gotten no fruit from my labors. It's just nobody. And we know how that worked. And so when we see that God didn't reveal to Elisha what was going on with the Shunammite woman, the woman had to have that face-to-face. The Lord allowed her to have that face-to-face with Elisha, where she had never done before. She always spoke through Gehazi. And then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" So in essence, what she said was, "When you asked what you could do for me, I said I was content. I begged you not to give me hope, and you gave me a son, and my hope was now bound up with this child." It was, you know, it was a shameful thing for a woman not to have a child in those days. You know, it was a joy to have a large family. But when you were barren, you would think that you're being punished by God for something. Now, it's common under extreme stress that the woman's first words to Elijah didn't tell him why she had come. But she was just pouring out her heart. She had this hurt in her heart. Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. And if thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." So he understood now, hey, oh, her son is dead. Okay, Gehazi, go take my staff and do this. But Gehazi, I don't want you to salute anybody. I don't want you to talk to anybody, by the way. People in the East lost a lot of time giving and returning prolonged greetings, okay? And it wasn't just, "Hey, how are you, Frank? We're going to," and move on. No, you stopped and you say, hey, Frank, how's the wife? How's the kids? What's going on in your business today? Hey, how's the in-laws? Are they still on your side? Or, you know, and it would go on for maybe hours, but that would stop them from their journey. And Elisha said, don't even salute them. Just don't greet them. Just go. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. So here's a mother's love and determination demonstrated here. She's not going to accept any substitutions, okay? Nobody but Elisha is going to be enough to handle this situation in her mind. She would probably say, don't send a servant. You think you're going to get by with that? I'm not leaving you. I came for you. If you can imagine, you know, hey, she grabbed him by the feet. No, you know. And it's interesting how we see somebody else being grabbed by the feet in desperation. So, kind of interesting. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. Once again, we see a door being shut. This is reminiscent of when Jesus brought Jairus' daughter back to life, if you remember. Okay, they went into the house and they suffered no one to go in except Peter, James, and John and the mother and father of the child. So there were only a select few that would be able to see the grace of God in action. Elisha did what many of us fail to do, however, faced with an impossible situation. He prayed to the Lord. A lot of us fret and strain and go, you know, bonkers. And then when all is said and done, when we've exhausted ourselves and we fall on our beds and just weeping, we remember, hey, why don't I pray to the Lord and see what he has to say about this situation? Elisha prayed with great faith because he knew God worked in this way, because he worked in this way in the life of his mentor, Elijah. He also prayed with great faith because he sensed that God wanted to raise the boy from the dead. That's why he kind of sensed that, well, he didn't tell me about what was going on, so this woman, I'm going to go ahead and go with this woman. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. So the earnestness of Elisha's entreaty to the Lord is reflected to this prone posture. The boy's body grew warm from contact from Elisha, and so Elisha realized that God's beginning to work on this child. In verse 35, he says, then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him again. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. So Elijah, after he had, laid prostrate before the Lord, he was laying on top of the child and he gets up and he's pacing back and forth, you know, probably praying very earnestly. Okay, you know, Lord, what are you going to do here? What's going on? You know, you need to work here or that kind of a thing. Now, these first signs that God had restored his life is kind of interesting. James 5:16 tells us, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That means fervent, fervent prayer. I mean, you have a task to be performed and you need an answer. And I'm not getting up before the Lord until he gives me that answer. This tactic was relayed to Elisha by his mentor, Elijah, once again. However, we must remember that it was the power of the Lord that raised the boy, not the ritual. Sometimes we get the idea if we pray the way that some of the greats, the great preachers of old, Knox or Spurgeon or whatever, we pray like they prayed, well, we're going to get the results that they had. It doesn't work that way. You know, it's kind of like, you know, well, you know what? Let me study Billy Graham's crusades. Let him see what he did, the gestures that he did, and that kind of, how did he hold his Bible when he preached? And did he do this or did he do this? And we try to formulate how to get God to work in our lives. God's going to work in our lives as he sees fit. You know, we could be sitting in a chair, we could be laying prostrate on the floor, we could, whatever it is, the Lord is going to work in his timing and in his way. So we just need to have the faith that the Lord will work. Will he work? Well, James tells us that he will. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, this is Mr. and Mrs. Man. This is not just, you know, gender specific. But to anybody that will do that, the fervent prayer availeth much. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And he called her. And when she was come into him, she said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. So her faith was then restored because of her diligence to go get Elisha. Now Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, or a drought. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, sit on a great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one of them went out to the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds in his lap, and came and shred them into the pot for pottage. The first known, recorded potluck, I suppose. But they didn't know. The guy didn't know what they were, if they were good to eat or not. He just said, oh, man, you got some gourds here, man. Let's throw it in the pot. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, oh, man, oh, thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. So perhaps somebody that was well versed in that particular gourd that wasn't there when they were, putting it in there, this tastes just like X, Y, and Z, and this is poison, it's kind of like a neat thing. So if you're going to sit down to a meal or someplace and you take a bite of it and it's just really horrible, you just stand up and say, oh man of God, there's death in the pot, see how that goes with the waitress as they come by and say, oh yeah, really? Death in the pot? But he said, bring meal and cast it into the pot. And he says, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Now we really don't know what was in there. I'm gonna, I speculate. I could speculate anything. My thought is, well, it must have been cilantro or probably arugula or something like that. Some, nasty kind of vegetable or whatever. But the point remains is that all Elijah did was throw in a handful of meal, and it was good. Now was it the meal that made the pot good? No, it was the power of God. Because they called upon the man of God. Of course, the man of God is the one that started this thing, okay? Set on a pot, get a big, nice big pot, throw in some veggies or whatever it is that you can find and dish out for the guys to eat. They're hungry. Well, we see that the Lord cares for small things. He cares for the little things. He says, man, these people need to eat, okay? And all of that around you, it's just kind of like, man, they need to eat. Now, it puts me in mind of in Mark where Jesus is getting ready to be ascended into heaven. And he says that if you drink any poison thing, it shall not harm you. And I'm wondering if this isn't just a prophecy of what the Lord was going to do with the things that he was afforded. Because we're going to see in the next story, and there came a man from Baal-Shalshiza, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husks thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, What shall I set this before 100 men? What? Should I set this before 100 men? There's not enough here. But he said, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. Or in other words, there's going to be left over. So he set it before them, and they all did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. So These had been brought to Elijah as first fruits. You know, there was something that was commanded in the law to bring your first fruits into the temple. But since they were not allowed to get to the temple, they brought it to Elisha instead because he was the next best thing in their mind because he was a prophet of the Lord. And so, you know, let's bring the first fruits to him. Now, in this miracle that anticipated Jesus' miracle of feeding the 5,000, Elisha commanded a small amount of bread to be served to 100 men. These miracles of Elisha are prophecies of what Jesus would do during his ministry. And as I'm fond of saying, everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus said, was in the Old Testament. Everything. All the things that he did. The healing of the blind, the raising from the dead, all of these are written in the pages of the Old Testament as prophecies of what the Messiah would do. We look at this and we say, well, is this really a prophecy? It didn't come from the prophets. Well, obviously it did. It came from Elisha, the prophet, and he got the word from the Lord. So everything, if you have a question, you know, about, well, where in the Old Testament does it say that Jesus did X, Y, and Z? Well, it's in there. Go search it out. The Holy Spirit is giving you a challenge here. You know, strengthen your faith. Don't allow your faith to rest on what the preacher says. Get in there and dig for yourself. Be Bereans. Search the scriptures. Prove whether these things are so. Don't just take my word for it, you know, but search it out and see if there's any difference in what I preach and what the word says. And if so, bring it back to me so that I can be corrected. You know, that's perfectly okay. Okay to do. But this way I know, hey, you're in your word. Okay? You're getting close to Jesus. You're becoming more and more like him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us today. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we pray, Father, that, Lord, that you would just bless us as we go forth today. That we would be mindful that we are witnesses of what you're doing in our lives, what you have done, and what you continue to do. So, Lord, give us that wherewithal to seek you out every morning. In Jesus' name, amen.